privilege that God has given us to reassemble. We want to go to God in prayer, ask Him to help us as we try to do His will tonight. We want to pray for Brother Moran. It's good to have him back with us this evening, and looking forward to him preaching, and I'm sure he would ask an interest in our prayers. There may be somebody here that would like to praise the Lord tonight, or maybe somebody here that needs to give testimony. I want to give you that opportunity.
Enjoyed the singing, enjoyed the young people, and you are blessed indeed to have this wonderful group of young people in your church. I've noticed there are many young families, and that truly is a blessing. There are a few older folks, a few hoary heads I see as I look around, and they're to be appreciated too, because they have stood in the heat of the battle through the years, and they're the ones really that have preserved this place for all of these young people that are coming on. And we all are in the battle together, aren't we? Doesn't matter what age we are, we ought to be on the battlefield for the Lord. And I really missed being here this morning. I fully intended to be present here on Sunday morning when we first learned that you wanted us to help in the meeting. But I felt the need to go to New Bethel today. I have accepted the call of New Bethel Missionary Baptist Church in Allen County, Kentucky. I didn't plan to do that. After I resigned at Fairview Memorial, I thought I would just preach around here and there, you know. But the Lord, He burdened my heart for them, and I felt like I needed to be there this morning. And I trust that you had a good service. I know that you did. Brother Benyon told me he had good preaching. And No, he didn't tell me that. But I could tell by looking at him, he thought you did. And so the Lord has blessed us, and we're privileged to be back tonight. And I do desire an interest in your prayers. I'm glad to see Brother and Sister Vanderpool and Brother and Sister House. They've been special friends for many years, and I appreciate their labors. And always good to be in service with them. I want you to pray for my wife. She's just about run down. She came down here last night and then went with me today, but she's just totally exhausted and wasn't able to come tonight. Don't take much anymore to drag her down to where she just can't hardly go at all. But she don't want to give up. She wants to keep going. And she's been from my side all of these years. And I hope as long as I live, she'll still be by my side. I'd like to invite your attention to a few verses of Scripture that will be found in the second chapter of the book of Acts. I debated this afternoon in my study as to what I should read tonight. I first thought I would select some verses from the 27th and 28th chapter of the book of Matthew to read. But it seemed like it would require so much reading to say what I, or to bring forth what I wanted to get before you, that I decided to read an abbreviated version of that scripture. The lesson I'm going to read is a part of the sermon that the Apostle Peter preached on the day of Pentecost. In Acts chapter 2 and in verse 22, he said, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and the foreknowledge of God ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Now that's all I'm going to read. But I pray that God will add his blessing to this portion of his word, and that it will indeed be for our good and for his honor and glory. I want to use as my subject for tonight the cross and the empty tomb. The cross and the empty tomb. I read in the 22nd chapter of the book of Matthew where a Pharisee who was a lawyer came to Jesus and tempted him. And he asked him this question: what is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus answered him, and he said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of thy heart, with all of thy soul, and with all of thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And Jesus said, on these two commandments hang all of the law and the prophets. Now, I want you to think about this, and I brought that forth just to get this before you. I truly believe that all of Christianity hangs upon the cross and the empty tomb. The cross and the empty tomb. As we think today about this, I want you to let that sink in. All of our hopes for salvation and of heaven hang upon the cross and the empty tomb. It took both of them to provide the plan of salvation for the human family. The crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ and his resurrection from the dead is the very foundation of our doctrine. And tonight, I hope and I pray that God will help us as we endeavor to set forth this passage of Scripture to you. I'd like to take you for a few moments of time to Pilate's Praetorium and to the common hall where the governor's soldiers took the Lord Jesus Christ. They worked him over pretty good. They stripped him of his apparel. They put a robe upon him and a crown of thorns upon his head. And they smote him, and they spat upon him, and they mocked him. And I don't guess there has ever been any man that suffered more indignation or more, I'm not sure that's the word I need to use, but has suffered more shame than the Lord Jesus Christ suffered. Jesus, according to the Bible, he despised the shame. Despised it. But he endured it. Amen. Why did he endure it? Well, the Bible says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. And Jesus went through that terrible mock trial, and he did it for the benefit of the human family. I want to take you just a little further. After they had so treated him in such a terrible way. And they led him from Pilate's judgment hall out through the streets of Jerusalem to a place that's called Calvary. And the Bible says there they crucified him. They nailed the Lord Jesus to the old rugged cross. The Bible tells us that there were two malefactors that were crucified with him, one on the right hand and one on the left. I think they crucified him between the two thieves in order to make him look more guilty. You know, he was in the midst of them. He wasn't over to the side. He wasn't separate from them. But he was between those two thieves. And the appearance was that he was just as guilty as they were. But of course, even the thief admitted that this man hath done nothing worthy of death. But we deserve what we are getting. And so Jesus was crucified, and the Bible tells us that he was on the cross, and there was darkness upon the face of the earth for 6 hours. And out of that darkness he was heard to cry, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" We read then that Jesus later on bowed his head and he gave up the ghost. And so his life on earth as a man came to an end. I want to take you just a little bit further, if you will go with me, to the place of where Jesus was entombed. After he had died on the cross, there was a man by the name of Joseph. The Bible said he was a secret disciple. And he came and begged the body of Jesus. And there was a man by the name of Nicodemus, the very same man that came to Jesus by night. Nicodemus himself was a Pharisee. He was a ruler of the Jews. He came to Jesus in the darkness of night. But you know, I think he was in a greater darkness than the darkness of the night. He was in the darkness of his self-righteous religion. I've wondered, and this may just be my imagination, but I've wondered if Nicodemus may not have been sent there by his colleagues in the Sanhedrin. Because when Nicodemus began to speak, he said, "We know that thou art a teacher come from God." In other words, he didn't say, "I know that you're a teacher," but he said, "We know." And the indication to me is maybe he might have been a representative from the court that came to inquire about Jesus. I don't know whether he was or not. But this I know. I really don't know how old Nicodemus was. Evidently, he was an older man. But that night, this old man found out how an old man could be born again, didn't he? Oh, yes, he found out how an old man could be born. I'm glad to tell you tonight that it doesn't make any difference what your age may be. If you reach the years of accountability, you can be born again. And you can have eternal life, and you can know beyond the shadow of a doubt that you're saved. I heard one of Brother Binion's messages on the internet. And in that message, he was preaching on knowing that you know that you know. And folks, you can know. And I truly believe that Nicodemus came to the place that he knew. Though Joseph was a secret disciple, and perhaps Nicodemus was also up until that day, But I want to tell you, if you've got it on the inside, it'll come out somewhere, sometime. And it did that night or that afternoon after Jesus had died. These two disciples came and they took his body down from the cross and they took it to the garden tomb, and there they entombed him in the tomb. And the Bible says that they rolled a stone to the door, and the authorities told them, make the tomb as sure as you can. Fasten it up. Seal it. Set a guard at the door. We want to make sure that this imposter, so they said, doesn't come out of that tomb. We don't believe he's the Son of God. They wasn't expecting him to rise from the dead, as he would say he had would do. But they did expect perhaps that his disciples would come and slip the body away during the night time and then go around saying he has risen from the dead. And so they made it as sure as they could. But I'm glad to say tonight, my friend, just as the scripture that I read in your hearing, that it wasn't possible for death to hold him, because he rose from the dead. Now I want you to go back to the garden tomb with me 3 days later, because some of the women were going to the sepulcher early in the morning, and they were going to anoint the body. And as they went along the trail, they talked with each other and they said, how are we going to get that stone rolled away from the door? But when they got inside, the stone had been removed. And there was an angel that sat upon the stone. And as they made their approach, the angel said, fear not, I know who you're seeking. You're seeking Jesus, but he's not here. He has risen, even as he said. And my friend, today I'm saying that's the hope of every man, woman, boy, and girl that's ever lived in the world, is that Jesus died on that cruel cross of Calvary. He took our sins upon himself, and he died that horrible, awful death. And they paid the sin debt. That was the sacrifice for our sins. But listen, he rose from the dead and he lives forevermore. And he has power tonight, has power to save, because he lives. And whosoever will come can come to him and find life and have it more abundantly. So tonight, I want you to think about this for a few moments. You know, in the cross, there is the forgiveness of sin. Oh, listen, I read in the Bible where Paul said in the Roman letter and in the 5th chapter, I believe it is, and it may be along about the 10th verse. He said, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by his death, he said, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So it took, my friend, his death. It was Jesus reconciled man to God when he went to the cross of Calvary. And my friend, when he rose from the dead, I tell you that he became, we shall be reconciled by his life. Now then, let's look back just for a moment at another thought or two. When Jesus rose from the dead, he became our Savior, didn't he? Oh, I know he was the Savior when he was born. But I tell you, there is no disputing the fact that he is Lord when he rose from the dead. He was declared to be the Son of God with power by the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead.
No man had ever, my friend, lived and died and rose from the dead. He is the first fruits of them that sleep. My friend, today, Jesus, he is the answer. And it was his death that made it possible. And it is his life that gives us life. Reconciled by his death. Oh yes, but much more reconciled by his life. Because Jesus lives, we'll live also, the Bible said. Paul, he was a preacher of the cross. Oh, what a wonderful example for preachers to follow. The example of Paul. You preachers, I don't know why this comes to my mind. I probably ought to leave it alone. But every once in a while I hear preachers say, I just don't have anything to preach on. Don't blame nobody but yourself. Don't blame nobody but yourself. I tell you, you've got more than you'll ever get preached if you just get in the book and get started on it. I tell you, Paul, I never heard him complain not one time about not having anything to preach on. And he didn't have the Holy Bible as we have. My friend, listen. But when he'd get ready to preach, he could always find a subject. And most of the time it was about the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said that my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in the power and in the demonstration of the Holy Spirit, that your faith might not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. I tell you, there's power in the preaching of the cross. Listen, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching the cross to save everyone that would believe. And there's never been anybody saved, my friend, without the atoning sacrifice that Jesus made at the cross. Now, are you saying, preacher, that nobody ever got saved before Jesus died? No, I'm not saying that. Because I am saying to you that what Jesus done that day when he died on the cross was just as good before he done it as it was after he done it. Because he stood as a surety for our sins. And listen, back in the Old Testament days, people believed in the promise that God had made that a Savior would come. My friend, and their faith in that promise of God to send a Savior was efficacious for the salvation of their souls, just as surely as our faith in the history of what He did is efficacious for our salvation. And so tonight, my friend, the preaching of the cross. Oh, what a wonderful subject that it is. I wish I could do a better job preaching about the cross. Paul said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. So tonight the cross is so important. Now, when you get into the epistles, I started to say, and I got ahead of myself, and I do that sometimes. But listen, when you read in the book of Acts, the sermons of Paul, you don't see the passion for the cross as much as you do when you read the epistles. Oh, listen, I'm telling you tonight that he loved the cross of the Lord Jesus. We sing that song, sometimes the old rugged cross. And it is a wonderful song. And some of the words said, so I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I'll cling to that old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. And if you ever wear a crown in heaven, it'll be because of the old rugged cross. My friend, listen, I want you to think about this. Paul said in the Hebrew letter, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for sin. Absolutely no remission. You know, back under the dispensation of the law, there was a lot of blood that was shed that could never take away sins. It was offered, my friend, as a type and in faith of that sacrifice that Jesus would make. But it is not possible for the blood of bulls and of goats to take away sin. But I'm here to declare tonight that the blood of Jesus that was shed on the cross cleanses us from all sin. And tonight, if you still have your sins, you can get them washed away and removed by the blood of that old rugged cross. Now then, my friend, listen. Jesus, before he was crucified, he called that little church together and they observed the Last Supper, the Passover meal. And supper being ended, he instituted the Lord's Supper. And in that supper, he took the cup and he said, "This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for you for the remission of sins." Folks, I'm telling you that the blood of Jesus will cleanse us from sin, and it will purchase for us a home in heaven when this life is over. I read in Hebrews chapter 9, chapter 2 rather, and verse 9, where the Bible says we see Jesus. Oh, listen, that's a beautiful picture. If you can just visualize it. He has talked about man and how that he had been given dominion over everything. He said, but yet we see not all things put under him. Oh, listen, there's one thing that man has never conquered, and that is death. Oh, but bless God, tonight Jesus conquered death, didn't he? Oh, he surely did. Oh, we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste of death for every man. Listen, the scripture goes on and it says, for it became him. And I'm going to have to turn to that and read it because I can't quote it all, but I can still read. And that's one of the reasons I'm so glad to have a Bible. My memory fails me sometimes, my friend, and I can't quote a verse, but I can turn to the old book, and there I can find it and I can read it again. And listen what it said, for it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. What is that saying? It said it was appropriate. It was the right thing. If Jesus was going to bring sons unto glory, it was the appropriate thing for him to die for them. Folks, there's blood is required, but not just any kind of blood, and not just anybody's blood. It took the blood of a perfect sacrifice to bring about salvation for the human family. And so it says it became him for whom are all things. It was the appropriate thing for him to die for us because the wages of sin is death, you see. And I tell you, Jesus had to die in order for me to have life and for you to have life also. And so the requirements was the sacrifice had to be holy. It had to be sinless. I tell you, all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We didn't have a thing in the world to offer God as a sacrifice for our sins. But Jesus, who was the perfect one, without sin and without spot, he could offer himself as a sacrifice for sin. And it would be a sacrifice that God would accept because Jesus had met all the demands of the law. He had satisfied God in everything that he did. And my friend, listen, tonight, God was satisfied with him and he accepted what he did. When he died on the cross, the Bible tells us that he said, "I thirst." And they brought him some vinegar to drink. And when he had received the vinegar, he bowed his head on his own breast and he gave up the ghost, and his life left his body. Oh, listen, my friend, Jesus died. He died for you. Amen. He died for me. And God was satisfied with what Jesus done. Amen. How do I know that? Because God raised him from the dead. Could you find a better proof, my friend? God put his stamp of approval on what Jesus done. He brought him out of the grave and to die no more. Oh, listen, my friend, he rose from the dead and he lives forevermore. He is the only one qualified to do it. You remember reading in the book of Revelations about how the search was made for one to take the book from him that sat on the throne and to reveal what was contained in it? There was no one that was found worthy. They searched heaven, they searched earth, they searched beneath the earth. No one was found worthy. And John said, "I began to weep." That's a pretty sad picture when you think about a world that's lost and in sin and not a way possible in view for them to be redeemed. Oh, but listen, God brought the plan into view, didn't he? Oh, God said, "Weep not. Weep not, for the Lion of the tribe of Judah hath prevailed." Amen. "To take the book, to loose the seals, and to look thereupon." You know who the Lion of the tribe of Judah is, don't you? It's Jesus Christ. Amen. That's who he is. And I tell you, my friend, today, listen, he's the only one that is found worthy. He's the only one that can save a lost soul today. Oh, yes. And so he met the terms for redemption, didn't he? Oh, yes, he did. He met the terms of redemption. And so he died on that old rugged cross. And they took him and buried him. But that wasn't the end. He come out of the grave, showed himself alive by many infallible proofs, by the space of 40 days. There were people, above 500 brethren saw him at one time. And I tell you tonight, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, we have no hope. But thanks be to God, tonight he did. And we have the assurance that he rose from the dead. I hope God will use this little message tonight. I've done the best that I could. I wish I could have done better. I've never been completely satisfied with the effort that I ever made. I start home sometimes and I thought, "Man, you know, you left that hanging and you left that hanging and you didn't say that like it ought to have been said." But I'm so glad for the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, God can take our weakest effort, and He can bless it, and He can make something good out of it, regardless of how feeble our efforts may be. I used to listen to a man on the radio when I worked in Indianapolis. I worked in a factory, and I had a job. I sat at a workbench, and I had my radio, and I listened to this man. I didn't believe everything he said. Some things he said I believed. But every time when he'd end his service, he had always asked God to finish the message. And I thought, oh, if God will just finish the message for me. If He'll just finish the message. I don't have the ability to finish it, but God can finish it. He can finish it in your heart tonight. May God bless you. I love you. I want you to get saved. I've done the best I know how to tell you what it takes. And it takes the blood of Jesus. And that can be applied to you when you believe in Him with all of your heart. The application of the blood will be applied. And you'll be cleansed from your sins. And you'll be washed and regenerated and made alive in Christ Jesus. If you're here and lost tonight, won't you come to Jesus? He wants you to come. Do you think He did what He did for us with indifference? Not at all. Just as He walked the shores of Galilee and the mountains of Judea, and He would see these people wandering as sheep without a shepherd, and the Bible said He had compassion on them. Oh, listen, I'm telling you tonight, Jesus is looking toward Victory Church tonight with compassion. Oh, He knows where you're at. He knows what you need. And if you'll just meet Him, I tell you, you can get saved. You can get saved. Come to Jesus. He'll give you rest for your troubled soul. While we're standing, while we're singing, come to Jesus tonight and get saved.
Hey, we do.